Welcome to the James River Church Podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from Pastor John Lindell, lead pastor at James River Church. It's our prayer that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
Tonight, I want to take just a little time, then we'll respond in worship. I want to talk to you about how angels are helping you. Angels are helping you. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 14, the writer of Hebrews writes this, and in this chapter, he's talking about how Jesus is higher than the angels, better than the angels. And he says this, are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve who? Those who will inherit salvation. Think of this. When you became a Christian, the angelic realm, beings from the angelic realm, began to work on your behalf. I mean, that's going on all the time, but it starts the minute you give your heart to Christ. Have you ever wondered how angels serve us? Have you ever thought about what angels are doing? They're not just up in heaven playing a harp. They are active. They are at work. You say, what do they do? I think one of the great reminders is just the Christmas story. Every year we read through it, and there's angelic activity absolutely everywhere. You don't get 10 verses into the Gospel of Luke before you find a godly old priest by the name of Zechariah offering incense in the temple, and suddenly an angel, the angel Gabriel, appears to him and tells him that he and Elizabeth, his wife, both up in years, beyond the years of childbearing, unable to have children, are now going to have a child. And Zechariah doesn't believe what he's hearing, and he speaks words of unbelief, and instantly he is struck deaf and mute. As if to say, if you won't believe what you hear, you're not going to hear. And if you're going to speak words of doubt, it would be better you didn't speak at all. That's a real lesson for every single one of us, right? If we're not going to believe what we hear, why are we hearing? And if we're going to speak words of doubt, why would we even speak? And so while Elizabeth is pregnant with the child, he is mute and deaf, and as soon as John is born, he is able to speak. A few months later, you know the story, Mary, a single girl engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, has an angel. Again, this time it's the angel Gabriel, and he announces to her that she'll be the mother of the Christ or the Messiah. She doesn't understand how that could happen, and he explained to her how it would happen, and she still didn't understand. Mary told Joseph, her fiance, she was pregnant by the Holy Spirit, and I'm sure that went over really well. And he's thinking he's going to divorce her. He's struggling to believe her. And in Matthew chapter 1, what happens is an angel appears to him and commands him to take Mary as his wife. Matthew chapter 1, verse 24. When Joseph woke, he did what the angel of the Lord commanded him. And he took Mary home as his wife. Later in Matthew chapter 2, when the Magi or wise men had come to worship the infant, and actually probably the toddler at this point, the Lord Jesus Christ, it says an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, he said, take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt. The angels were not only warning him, they were protecting him. And then again in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 19, after Herod died, he was the king who had sought to kill Jesus. An angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt. I want you to notice how many times you have an angel appearing in a dream. So there are times that God is speaking to you and to me by way of dreams, and there is angelic activity, not every time, but frequently, that's involved in that happening. He said, get up, take the child and his mother, go to the land of Israel, for those who were trying to take the child's life are dead. And he goes into the land of Judea. He hears that Archelaus, the son of Herod, is reigning, and he is warned to go up to Nazareth, and that is where they raise Jesus. As you move into the gospel ministry of Jesus, I think this is such an interesting verse. At once the Spirit sent him out into the desert. Literally, the Spirit of God threw him, would be a great Greek rendering of that word, for sent. He, with force, expelled him into the desert. And he was in the desert 40 days being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild animals. It's a very interesting thought. Most people think he's just out there praying and just having this placid time in the desert. There are demonized animals out there. And angels attended him. So while he is fasting and praying, let me say this, while you're fasting and praying, angels are attending you. Not just at the end of the fast, though we do read that in Matthew's gospel, chapter 4, the devil left him and angels came and attended him. At the end they did, but I believe they also attended him during his time of fasting. In Luke chapter 22, we see activity again. Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. If you're willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. And an angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. Literally, his capillaries and his forehead and his skull burst. But an angel is attending him, giving him strength. In Matthew chapter 28, again, you see angelic activity. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone, sat on it. His appearance was like lightning. His clothes were white as snow, and the guards were afraid of him, were so afraid of him, they shook and became like dead men. They passed out. And then the angel says to the woman, he gives them instructions. Angels can instruct us. In Acts chapter 5, I'm just giving you kind of a little survey of what we see angels do, and we draw a couple of applications. Acts chapter 5, Peter and John are arrested. They're put in the jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. Go stand in the temple courts, he said, and tell the people the full message of this new life. Angels can deliver you. Angels can unlock doors. They got out of the jail, and apparently nobody saw them get out of the jail, which is an interesting reality. So angels can make you invisible. Acts chapter 8. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. He doesn't tell him what he's going to do. He doesn't tell him why. He just simply says, do this. Then after that, while an angel spoke to him to do that, the Holy Spirit then says, go up and stand by the chariot of the Ethiopian eunuch. And he does that, and he leads him to the Lord. Angels can direct us. They can appear to us. We don't know whether there was, we assume there was an appearance here, but there was the saying of what God wanted him to do. In Luke chapter 15 and verse 10, I love this. Jesus telling the parable of the prodigal or of the lost. He tells three, the lost coins and talks about the prodigal son. And in between there, in the same way, I tell you, there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. So what I think about is when we, whether it's Christmas or whether it's, you know, just a regular Sunday, and somebody gives their heart to Christ, it's a great celebration up in heaven. Doesn't take hundreds. All it takes is one to initiate a celebration. Because the angels understand that salvation is a rebirth that launches a person into eternal life. And they rejoice when they see it happen. In Acts chapter 10, One day at about 3 p.m, this is Cornelius, the Roman centurion. He had a vision and he distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, Cornelius, and then gives him instructions. In Acts chapter 12, you have one of the most dramatic angelic activities. Peter's arrested. He's sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and there are sentries standing guard at the entrance. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke up. Quick, get up, he said. I think it's interesting here. Peter knows he's going to be executed the next day. But when you're a Christian, you can sleep like a baby, even when it looks like things couldn't be any worse. And Peter, I mean, that says something about the power of faith to hold a person. I had somebody I saw in the hospital last week, and they'd received a diagnosis of acute leukemia and a serious form of leukemia. And I was up there in the ER area with their family, and his joy and his faith and his enthusiasm for God to do a miracle was amazing. We talked a little bit. I just said, talk to me about it. I said, you've got such joy, such faith in the midst of this news. I mean, can you tell me how that's come about? He said, well, you should know. How could you look at all the healings at the church and not believe in healing? He said, and I've sat under your ministry all these years. He said, it's been over 25 years I've sat under your ministry. And he said, I am full of faith and I believe God has this under control. Isn't that great? I loved it. It was so encouraging, honestly. So back to the angel here, tells Peter to get up. And then we read this, and the chains fell off Peter's wrists. I mean, instantly, angels can cause things to happen in the physical realm without, they just happen. The angel said to him, put on your clothes and sandals. Peter did. Wrap your cloak around you and follow me. And the angel told him. Peter followed him out of the prison, but he had no idea that what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. And they passed the first and second guards. Again, it doesn't say they were asleep. They just walked right by him. They didn't see him. They're invisible. And they came to the iron gate leading to the city, and it opened for them by itself, which is amazing. And they went through it. And when they had walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left. I'm just saying, angels can do a lot of different things. You know, some people make the mistake of saying, I don't need an angel to strengthen me. I've got God. I don't need an angel to help me. I've got Jesus. Listen, Jesus needed angels, so who are you and I to think we don't need angels, right? I mean, I take all the help I can get from God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and any angel he wants to send, right? And he does send them. Now, here's something that's interesting in this story. So Peter goes to the prayer meeting where the church is praying. And when he gets to the prayer meeting, here's what happens. He knocks on the door. There's a servant girl by the name of Rhoda. She recognized Peter's voice. She was so overjoyed, she ran back without opening the gate. And she exclaims to the prayer meeting, Peter's at the door. Now, what has the church been praying for? For Peter to be delivered. When he's delivered and they hear he is, what do they say? You're out of your mind. That's so funny. When she kept insisting that it was so, they said, it must be his angel. Now that's an interesting thing because that tells us a couple of things. Number one, it's, I would say this, a recognition that every believer has an angel. So you have an angel. There, you know, we talk about guardian angels. The Bible doesn't really use that term guardian angel, but it does teach here, and Jesus mentions it, that believers have an angel assigned to them, and maybe more than one in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 10, see that you do not look down on one of these little ones. And when he's talking about little ones, he uses a child as an example, but the child is an example of a believer. So what he's saying, don't look down on another believer. For I tell you that they're angels in heaven. So now, you know, that indicates that every believer has more than one angel. Some of you need a lot of angels. Others of you are a little less, you're a little lower maintenance, a little less high maintenance, okay? There are angels in heaven. Always see the face of my Father in heaven. So angels are attending believers. I would suggest to you that when believers gather in this place, not only because we're gathering to worship the Lord, and the Lord is here, and wherever the Lord is, his angels are. But I would suggest wherever believers are, his angels are. So you say, how many angels might there be in here? Who knows? He's here, so there's a lot of angels. And we're here, so there's at least one for every person. Here's something else. This is a second observation. The angel assigned to you may look like you. Now, some of you are like, well, good for them. Others of you are like, how did they deserve that? But no, look at this. She recognized Peter's voice. She says, Peter's at the door. And when she kept insisting that it was so, they said, it must be his angel. In other words, she saw Peter. She's saying, I saw Peter. And they're like, well, no, Peter remembers in prison. Even though we're praying, he's in prison. But his angel is there at the gate. Which leads us to believe, and I'm not going to build a doctrine on this, okay? But I'm simply saying that reference seems to indicate these are the apostles in that upper room, which does not make them infallible, but certainly tells you what thought among the apostles was at that particular time, that angels may, in fact, that are assigned to you, look like you. In Hebrews chapter 13, and let me just say this, when we talk about this, I don't think we should make too much of angels, but we shouldn't make too little of angels either. And so we have to keep things in balance, and we have to be careful not to go beyond what is written, but let's not ignore what is written. So I've never heard that. Well, if it's in the Bible, praise God, celebrate it. If it's not in the Bible, then say, it ain't in the Bible. I don't care what a person says, right? So we search the scripture to see if these things be true. But if it's in the scripture, then we have to at least acknowledge that something is there, though we only have a limited understanding of what is there. Are you with me on that? God does not give us an exhaustive understanding of everything we would like to know relative to the unseen world or even the natural world, right? In Hebrews chapter 13, do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some people have entertained angels. I believe, personally, that happens to every believer in their life. I think the writer of Hebrews is making a statement there that this is a common thing to entertain, to host, to be hospitable to people you don't know opens the door to you having angelic interaction. You say, well, what would be the outcome of that? They might encourage you. They might give you help. They will no doubt leave you better off than you were before you saw them. They could give you a word from the Lord. And you wouldn't know it was an angel giving it until maybe afterwards. But I remember one time, Debbie and I were, our kids were little, and we were going to fly to see Tim and Bonnie. They were out in Seattle at the time. And we were that family nobody likes to see get on the plane, okay? You know, three kids, two parents. So now, you know, you got two kids, two parents, you can do man-to-man. But, you know, when you got three kids, two parents, now you're in zone coverage, and somebody is always going to be uncovered, right? So they're on the plane, and they're doing whatever they're doing. And it was just one of those days. Some days, kids are just cranky. So I say this for you travelers When you get on a plane, you bless those parents, because some days kids are cranky. Doesn't mean the parent doesn't have control. Doesn't mean the parent doesn't know how to parent. It just means that kid's cranky, okay? Have a little grace. Have a little compassion. Be an angel. Because we're sitting down, and there's a businessman dressed very sharp. And he's got his suit on. And you just can immediately, I'm thinking, he's not radiating anything, but I'm thinking, wow, he is thinking, it's my lucky day. So, you know, Debbie and I are passing the kids around and taking care of them. And he turns and says, can I help you with your kids? And, you know, we were happy to let him do that. And, you know, he just sat there and played with one of them. And was super, whenever the kids were around him, he was calm. So we get off the plane. He helps us get off the plane. We get to the concourse, we're looking for him, and he's gone. And Debbie and I both knew in that moment. You say, well, maybe he went to the restroom. Listen, as your faith is, be it unto you. And I don't think everybody I've met is an angel. There's some people I think are something else. But... but there are angels. And to this day, we believe that was an angel that helped us. And we were so grateful for that angel's help. We're not to worship angels. Let's be clear on this. And the scriptures that talk about that, just put them up here. Acts 10 talks about it. Cornelius is going to worship the angel, and the angel says, don't do that. Paul talks specifically about not getting caught up in angel worship or getting obsessed with angels. And in Revelation 22, John is so overwhelmed by the revelation, he falls at the feet of the angel, and the angel says, don't worship me, worship Jesus. That's who we worship. Now, in Hebrews, and we're about ready to bring the thing in for a landing, but in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 5, for to which of the angels did God ever say, you are my son, today I've become your father? Or again, I will be his father and he'll be my son. And again, when God brings his firstborn into the world, he says, let all God's angels worship him. Now, I bring this up because, especially as we get to Christmas and people think of the incarnation, and some of the cults mistakenly have this idea that because it says firstborn, that Jesus is a creation of God and in some way either less than God or not God at all. And what I want to suggest to you here is that when it says this, when God brings his firstborn into the world, we're not talking about his birth, we're talking about his resurrection. In fact, you read this in Romans 8:29. I'll just show you. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers or sisters. When Jesus was resurrected, he established a new race, a redeemed race. This is why Paul calls him in Romans chapter 5, second Adam. The first Adam sinned and brought death to all men, therefore all have sinned. The second Adam lived righteously and brought life to all men through his death on the cross, right? In Colossians 1:18, he is the head of the body, the church, he is the beginning, and the firstborn from among the dead. So again, when we're using the term firstborn, we're thinking of his resurrection. He is the first of many to come. Who are the ones who are to come? You and me. When you go to Revelation 1:5, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the firstborn from the dead and the ruler of the kings of the earth. So this is one of his titles. He is the firstborn. Think of it in terms of his establishing a new race of redeemed men. And we sing about that when we sing the carols at Christmas. For example, hark the herald angels sing, Adam's likeness, Lord, efface. In other words, erase that. Stamp thy image in its place. Second Adam from above, reinstate us in thy love. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king. And again, he's the firstborn from the dead. He is the one who was raised from the dead. The next verse in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 7 says, in speaking of the angels, he says, he makes his angels winds and his servants flames of fire. That's a quote from Psalm 104. He makes the clouds his chariot and rides on the wings of the wind. Here's what I want you to suggest. When God arrives in a place, and this is not exclusive to this verse, but when God comes into a place, he is accompanied by angels. He's literally accompanied by a cloud of angels. When he returns, he'll be riding on the clouds and there'll be angels with him. He makes the winds his messengers. Angels are messengers. Flames of fire, his servant. What happened on the day of Pentecost, when it gives a little additional understanding to what happens when the Spirit of God is poured out. God shows up in a place in Acts chapter 2, and when he does, angels are present, and their presence is visibly demonstrated with tornadic winds and fire coming down on people's heads. Do you see that? Do you see the connection between the two? When God comes into a place, his angels are there when he visits that place. He rides on the wind of angelic beings. Gimwich tells you when you sense God in a place, you know that there are angelic beings in a place. You say, what's the upshot of that to me? Well, the upshot is simply this. When you sense God, then you know there are angels, and you know that whatever angels can do in a situation, if one angel can put 185,000 Assyrian soldiers to death, then you don't need a lot of angels. If you're in a place you need protection, you sense the presence of God. His angels are right there, right? Should encourage you. Psalm 103 in verse 20 says this, praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word. This is a very interesting verse in this sense. His bidding would be, he's telling them, I want you to do this. They know God's will and they're carrying it out. Who obey his word, I think has additional meaning in this way, that God, yes, tells angels what to do. And then there are times God doesn't tell them what to do. Instead, God tells us. And when we declare the word of God, it initiates angelic activity. Now listen, I'm not saying we command angels. We don't want to go there. But I'm saying when you and I declare the word of God over our family, over our workplace, over our home, over our relationships, over our finances, over our problems, it initiates angelic activity. And I believe that's what this is saying. They hear the word and they obey the word as we're speaking the word, which is the will of God in our situation, right? So as you and I speak the word, talk about the word, I believe that initiates angelic activity in the lives of people. I close with this. Psalm 91. This was very popular during COVID, but honestly should be popular every day for the believer. If you make the Most High your dwelling, even the Lord who is my refuge, then no harm will befall you, no disaster will come near you. How's this gonna happen? How does this verse happen? For he will command his angels concerning you. If you're walking with God and you're walking close to God, then God says to his angels, you know what? I see Mary over there and I'm commanding you. I need a cohort of angels to go down and take care of some things for her. And I need you to guard her in all her ways. Isn't that beautiful? So God uses angels to affect his will in our life. They will lift you up in their hands. So, I mean, who knows? I mean, they can lift you up in their hands. I mean, I just am telling you, there have been moments in my life where there's been angelic activity. I remember one time we were pastoring Kansas City and I got on a highway and there was an accident that should have been a head-on collision for me. And it was divine in how God kept that from happening. I went home and told Debbie, I believe an angel stopped that from happening. I was in the Grand Canyon back in 2012 and doing a 7-day trip down the canyon. And there was another person from James River with me. Debbie would rather be at a spa somewhere than be in the Grand Canyon. So we each got to do what we wanted to do on our sabbatical. I did that. She went another direction with a friend and Savannah. And so we're in this canyon, and every day you're going down the canyon, and then they have excursions where you go up side canyons. So we're up this side canyon, and as we're up this side canyon, they show us some handprints that are across the canyon wall. There's nothing, I mean, it's probably 20 feet from one side of the canyon to the other, but there are these handprints in the wall over there, and they're like, you know, tonight we'll tell you where those handprints came from. Because we think we have an understanding of that from the Indians. The Indians have told us from that area what has happened. So we're walking. This sounds, and I'm going to tell you, this sounds ridiculous. So I get it. If you don't believe me, if you're watching online, you say he's an idiot, you're not the first person to say that, I'm okay. Okay, so believe it or not, I'm telling you what is true. So I'm walking down this canyon. I have a backpack on. The trail is probably this wide, something like that. All of a sudden, I'm walking down this canyon, and I'm by myself. I'm away from the group. The group's kind of scattered out. Some are back there. Some are already headed back down to the rafts and all. And as I'm walking, I feel like I stumble, and I'm pushed. And I am sideways over the canyon. Not like this. I'm literally level with the ground. And something pushed me back up. I was so scared in that moment that I would not move. I mean, you know, you're a narrow ledge and you're like, I don't need that to happen again. You know, some of you be like, oh, let's do it again. But so I'm like, this is, it really weirded me out. I mean, I was like, what in the world happened? And I knew there's something supernatural that's happening here. So we get back to, you know, I don't say anything to anybody. I say to the guy from James River, I say, something really weird happened. I will tell you about it later. We get back to the camp that night, and the leader of the guides, I go over and talk to him. He never tells the group. I say, hey, can you tell me what happened there? I said, well, you know, I didn't tell him about my experience. He said, we don't say this to people, but that canyon's full of spirits. That's what the Indians say. And the way the handprints got on the wall is a rite of passage for the warriors was they would dip their hands in paint, and then they would do preparation spiritually, and then the spirits would fly them. They would leap, and the spirits would carry them over. They put their hand on the wall, and the spirits would carry them back. It was a rite of passage. But he said, I'm just telling you, I've had different people who are spiritually sensitive say there's all kinds of supernatural stuff going on in that canyon. But he said, again, we don't say it to people because we don't want to scare them. Now, I'm telling you, when I heard that, I knew exactly that in that moment, I believe personally Satan tried to kill me. And I believe the angel, I think it's Psalm 91. It's exactly what I think it is. They will lift you up in their hands. We read on and it says this, so that you'll not strike your foot against the stone. You will tread upon the lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lion. Who's that? Satan. Like a roaring lion, looks for subjects to devour, and the serpent. He's called the serpent. You're going to be over to, you don't have to be afraid of the devil, because you know what? God's got this for you, and angels are going to help you along the way. And then here it is. Because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. Verse 15, he will call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and will show him my salvation. And much of that will happen because of angelic beings, right? So be encouraged. You may feel y'all alone. You are, if you're a child of God, you're never alone. You've got God living in you. You've got the angel of the Lord encamping round about you. You've got angels watching over you. You probably have more than one. You got several. However many you need, you got them. And I believe you can ask God to send them to you to help you. Debbie and I, before we ever spent our first night in a home that we're renting or bought, we pray over every single room. We pray over the property, and we ask God to send angels to protect the property. I believe that works. I've asked God to send angels to protect my trees. First week I moved in there, two of them went over, and I was like, what in the world? And I was like, something's creepy about this. So I said, Lord, I'm asking you to put an angel at every tree because these are beautiful trees. You love trees, I love trees, and no windstorm gonna hurt my trees because you're gonna put an angel there, I'm asking it. And you know what, I've never had a tree go down since. And the trees that went down shouldn't have. I'm just saying, you know what, I don't command angels, but I do believe in angels, right? And there's angels in this place. So take heart. If you need help, God's gonna help you. He can help you by his spirit. He can help you through the prayer that you pray. But oftentimes, angels are sent to serve those who will inherit salvation.